Good morning and welcome to the study of the Word of God with Spring Valley Bible Church. I'm Phil McMillan. The first thing we need to do this morning is prepare ourselves for worship with prayer. Speaking of prayer, you missed a great class on prayer this morning. If you got a chance, go and catch it on YouTube or on our Facebook site. Kit did a fantastic job. Thing that caught me the most, Kit, God is just waiting for you to pray, for crying out loud. We could change a lot of things if we just lift up our voice and prepare our souls and call out to God. So that's where we're going to start this morning, because God is waiting. Remember that nothing we can do in our own power is worthwhile to God. We need His power, and so we remember the depth of our own sin, and that Christ has paid for that sin on the cross. And because of that freedom from the penalty of sin, we can come before the throne of grace and ask for the eyes and ears of God, the Holy Spirit, so that we can study His Word and learn and be edified from it. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to come together this morning. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You would use this humble assembly, that we might have an impact in this world around us through our prayers, through our actions, and through the love of Christ working in us. Heavenly Father, we pray that Your Spirit would be with us and empower us to make a worthy sacrifice this morning in song and in the study of Your Word and our worship together. Heavenly Father, we ask these things, that this local body may be edified and that we might glorify our Savior. For it's in His name that we pray, sir. Amen. Let's begin our service this morning with some song.
All right, would you all please join me in turning to 165, hymn 165 is Amazing Grace. We've got four verses on record, so we'll sing first, second, third, and last. Number five.
This morning's scripture reading is going to be from James chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also, the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a force is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members, as which defiles the entire body, and sets the fire on the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is restless, evil, and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh.
All right, would you all continue with me in a song, hymn number 481. Would you turn to number 481, Just a Closer Walk with Thee.
I am weak, but Thou art strong. Jesus, teach me from along. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk close to Thee. Just a closer walk with Thee. Grant if Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Through this world of toil and sin, give my falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden shares? None but Thee, dear Lord, none but Thee.
Always forget to mention in advance our scripture reading, courtesy of the lovely and talented Jeff Langston. And talented. In case you forgot, scripture reading isn't something arbitrary. There will be a quiz later, so pay attention when he comes up here. Let's see, announcements. We have quite a few things going on in the back there. A ton of cards to sign. They're going to be here for a few weeks, if not longer, or no.
Next. Remember veterans?
Yeah.
Actually, that's true.
Yeah.
After the veterans ceremony, then we'll send them out more or less like Christmas cards to the veterans that were signed up for balloons.
Ah, so
and
we have.
That's on our website now where we sign and pay for a balloon, send it off on that day.
Yes, ma'am? Okay. So that you got a few chances at it. The Veterans Day salute is coming up. It's the weekend after the 11th, I believe. So it's going to be on Sunday, November 16th this year is going to be our balloon release and celebration of our veterans. The Order, of course, is available electronic. If you haven't gotten a barrage of emails and or texts from Liberty Youth Ministries, just let us know. We can make sure we get the electronic part done for you if that's what's needed. I can't remember how much the balloons are. Do you remember? $5 per balloon. Get a lot of bang for your buck on that balloon, because we're going to get the address of that veteran, and that veteran is going to have his name read at the balloon release, and is also going to receive a Christmas card and a letter of thanks. When you go back there and you see all those cards and you say, oh my, that's a lot of cards to sign, remember Phyllis Music made each and every one by hand. And so if she took the time to make all those beautiful cards, you take time to sign a few of them. Like I said, you've got a few months few weeks to get that done. The cards for our college student are in the children's room back there, or in the separate room, and in the foyer are the cards for the veterans, okay?
And the college students have to go out about the same time, because it's before, I think, before they get home.
Yeah.
The package gets to them at school.
Yeah, so sign the Liberty Youth Ministry students first, because I think you'll have a shorter window of time. We want them to get their Christmas care package, where that card is going to go in, before they come home for Christmas, right? So,
I think I'm the second team here. I'm not sure all the rules.
Well, Chris will be here next week to straighten everything out. But you got a little awareness and a heads up warning for you online. Try to make it by the church so you can get those signed if you're in the neighborhood. Let's see. So we have the Veterans Day cards, the Veterans Day celebration on the 16th. That'll be at Celebration Park in Allen, same place we've had it for the last few years. Let's see. Any other announcement I'm forgetting? No?
Will a turkey somewhere?
Yeah. Okay. Yes, ma'am. Prayer?
We having first Sunday, next Sunday, lunch?
Let's see, are we? Yeah, since it's the last day of the month, I guess next Sunday. Thank you for reminding me.
You need to move the cards.
Sign it fast. Nope, nobody can eat until we get those cards signed. Okay. yes, next Sunday is the first Sunday of the month, and traditionally we celebrate the communion and have potluck luncheon afterwards. Bring us some leftovers, and we'll all share them, and after we have our communion service next Sunday. Okay? Yes, ma'am.
I need a volunteer to pick up that table and bring it in here and put another table.
We'll get that taken care of, yes. let's see. So we got all the announcements done, and any other prayer requests. And now, how's the family doing?
So far, they seem to be dealing very well with, because they were believers and understand what's going on.
Yeah.
So, not a problem.
Okay. And your sister is fine?
She's
hanging in there?
Fine.
Okay. Good. Bless them. All right. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? We had Uncle Willard. We had, your mom doing okay?
She is gradually deteriorating.
Mm-hmm.
We're dealing with it and trying to make it as positive as possible.
Yeah.
Sometimes she gets scared. She doesn't hear Brian's voice in the morning.
Yeah.
We're trying to incorporate some camera and microphones so that they can converse.
Yeah. Okay. Good. Dan Moore Street, right? Close enough? Julie's mom. Okay. She's been on our prayer list for a while. Of course, Tish has been on our prayer list for a long while. We want to keep her there. And Bobby's continued strengthening from his broken back. Let's see. Terry's wrist, I think, is getting better. We'll keep her on our prayer list.
She's vaseline about whether she's going to have surgery.
Still trying to decide on the carpal tunnel. Yeah. Yeah. Before she goes ahead with the surgery, yeah. And let's see. And of course, our beloved Pastor Herman is still struggling along. I think he had an MRI last week. We haven't got any word on that. I don't think. or any kind of course of action they may be taking in the future. Please keep his constant struggle as he it's his desire that he would battle back and be right here as soon as he could. And that's the hard part, is waiting to see if that's going to happen or when that's going to happen. Pray for his patience and his walk as he goes through this time, and for Judith and her ability to take care of him. It's a hard thing to watch those we love not feel well. Yeah. If there are no other prayer requests, then let's take these prayer requests before the Lord as we get ready for the offertory. Of course, ways to give are here in person. Mail us a check. The mailing address is on our website. Or if you are electronic kind of person, you can make a donation through PayPal by clicking the donate button on our website. And while you're making that donation or writing that check, if you wish to designate some funds for our current missionary we're collecting for the next few weeks, is the Riesley Family Ministry. And let's see. Other than that, they haven't gotten a financial report lately, but I think we're hanging in there. We probably next week, because this is the last day of month, we'll have some idea of how we're doing month to month. And we're hanging in there. We don't want to get to a point where we're spending all of Herman's retirement money. So we need to stay ahead of that amount, if nothing else. But our finances are about the same. You know, if we've got to take care of our little building and a phone bill or two, and take care of Herman. That's our main objective here. We have to be faithful to someone who's given us 45 years of faithful service. Okay? So let's keep him in our prayers and remember him in your giving. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, how gracious you are that you have saved us, that you planned from eternity past to give us a means to be restored to you. Despite our unrighteousness, Heavenly Father, you have given us your righteousness through your Son. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for that gift you've given us and for the opportunity to tell others about it and to study your word and learn more and more about your marvelous plan, your great love and the depth of your character and the beauty and work of your Son. Heavenly Father, we pray that this little assembly will receive the gifts it needs to continue with that mission. Help us, Heavenly Father, as we support a youth group to spread your word through missionaries. Heavenly Father, we just pray that we keep having this privilege, and we ask that we are led by your Spirit to give what you would have us give, and we understand that we give not grudgingly or of necessity. We can't buy your favor any more than we can earn it through our works, Heavenly Father, and we just pray that we will have all we need to serve you and glorify your Son, for it's in his name that we pray, sir. Amen. Another song, sir?
Oh, another song. I had an extra plan.
Oh. Well, we can skip it if you want. We usually do it in the third one, but yeah.
Okay. Let's see. Thinking about. Let's see.
Just one moment. Please bear with us.
337.
Psalm 337.
Yes, my hope is built on nothing else.
All other songs are shifting sand.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide its face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ's solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His hope is covenant, His blood, support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ's solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found. Rest in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ's solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
All right, have a seat. Gotta love a hymn that's a waltz, you know? Oh, let's see. Oh, good. Let's see. Let's start with this, my verse to you. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the mysteries of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear, and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Let's pray once more before we begin our study. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time to work, to look to your word. We pray that your Spirit would work in me as I communicate what you've shown me in your word, Heavenly Father. I pray that He would hear these words in the ears of all who will listen. Heavenly Father, I pray that your Spirit would guide us all and a closer walk with your Son and in constant communion with Thee through Him, that He might be glorified in our lives. For it's in His name that we pray, sir. Amen. Let's see. Well, we're picking up our study in Proverbs. We've been almost finished Proverbs chapter 14 last time. I've skipped over the last couple of verses, or last few verses, but before we get back to those, finish those up, tidy that up, I wanted to take a moment and just read through Proverbs chapter 14 with you. We've painstakingly gone through a lot of Hebrew words and etymologies. We've straightened out a few awkwardly phrased translations lines in there, and hopefully we've got something in our soul that will help us if we were to come back later on and say, man, I think I'll read a proverb, and we hit chapter 14. Hopefully God, the Holy Spirit, has put something in our soul that will make that an encouragement to us when He leads us back to it in the future. So if I'm going to read pretty much straight through it, and I'm going to stop, and if you have a question or a verse that didn't communicate well to you as I read through it, just make a note of that, and we'll do question and answers about any phrase or verse that you might still have questions about. Okay? So, Proverbs chapter 14. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. He who walks in uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is crooked in his ways despises him. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. Where no oxen are, the manger is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of the ox. A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness speaks lies. A scoffer seeks wisdom and finds none, but knowledge is easy to him who has understanding. Leave the presence of a fool, or you will not discern words of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. But the folly of fools is deceit. Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is goodwill. The heart knows its own bitterness, and the stranger does not share its joy. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. There is a way which seems right to a man, but in its end, it's the way of death. For even in laughter, the heart may be in pain, and the end of joy may be grief. The backslider in heart will have his fill of his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied with his. The naive believes everything, but the prudent man considers his steps. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of evil devises his hatred. Or, a man of evil devices is hated. The naive inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil will bow down before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor is hated even by his neighbor, but those who love the rich are many. He who despises his neighbor's sin, but happy is he. Yeah, he who despises his neighbor's sins, but happy is he who is gracious to the poor. Will they not go astray who devise evil? But kindness and truth will be to those who devise good. In all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the folly of fools is foolishness. A truthful witness saves lives, but he who speaks lies is treacherous. In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. In a multitude of people is a king's glory, but in the dearth of people is a prince's ruin. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. A tranquil heart is a life to the body, but passion is a rottenness to the bones. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him. The wicked is thrust down by his wrongdoing, but the righteous has a refuge when he dies. Wisdom rests in the heart of one who has understanding, but in the bosom of fools it is made known. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. The king's favor is toward the servant who acts wisely, but his anger is toward him who acts shamefully. So, brought us to the end of 14 there. I think, what did I miss? Was just 33 through 35. We saw in 32, the wicked is thrust down by his wrongdoing, but the righteous has a refuge when he dies. And we noted again 2 Timothy 4:18 there, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. There's our refuge, the heavenly kingdom. And of course, when it's literal, when we're in heaven, we understand, oh, there's going to be refuge there. But you've got to understand that refuge is available to you right now. The knowledge that you are going to heaven, the knowledge that you're going to be face-to-face with your Savior, should be a calming and peaceful effect in your soul. And that's what we're going to be looking at a lot in chapter 15, how that that mental attitude of knowing your position before God because of the work of Christ is going to empower you to lead a good life before God. So, that was 32, 33. Wisdom rests in the heart of one who has understanding, but in the hearts of foolish, it is made known. Again, this iterates several times through as we did our read through. I hope you noticed that several times it was saying, what's in your soul is going to be manifest, is going to be made known. Okay, and that's a lot of also what we're going to see in chapter 15. It's made in the hearts of fools. The understanding, the foolishness, the understanding in the heart of a fool is going to be made known. They're going to open their mouth, and we're going to know what's going on in their soul. Verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to people. So one of those self-explanatory ones, right? But obviously, righteousness is, if a nation is upright and doing well, it makes the world notice that nation, right? Well, you know, there are many great nations, prosperous nations, powerful nations in the world, but those that have that power, prosperity, and without the righteousness of God, they're just bullies, right? They aren't loved by the world or envied by the world because they're just trying to impose their will on the rest of the world. But when at one time in American history, we addressed the rest of the world because of the righteousness of so many believers in our country, that we went out with an idea of spreading the gospel and prospering other nations. And that's why the United States was so loved and trusted and revered around the world, because of that righteous core. Our politicians have always been self-serving and dishonest, but it was because of the people that were putting forth the righteousness of God by His work in each of those individuals that our nation had a good face in the world. Since that righteous base is eroding rapidly or has been taken away so greatly, we've lost that respect in the world. In many cases, we're becoming despised in the rest of the world, or just becoming like the rest of the world. And that's going to be the end of us, right? If we don't have that righteous core, if we don't spread the word of God, if we don't spread the gospel of Christ, our nation will be foolish. Our nation will be a disgrace. We will be a disgrace to the rest of the world. So that we find in 34 and 35, a kind of an extension of that. The king's favor is toward a servant who acts wisely, but the king's anger is toward him who acts shamefully. So is that still talking about nations? I don't think so. That king is God the Father. When a nation has that core, that base of righteousness because of the work of the Spirit in the members of that nation, God smiles on that nation. He prospers that nation. He uses that nation to continue His plan. And but His anger is towards those who act shamefully, who have turned their back on God and are producing the folly that we've seen announced again and again through chapter 14. So, Q&A time on chapter 14. As we read through there, was anything sticking out there? I hope I can answer your question. I didn't bring all my notes for 14. I hope I can remember all of them if you have a question on them. Anything? Anybody online can type a question in the comments, and Julie will let me know what it is if you have one. Anybody, not just Martha. But she always asks the most insightful ones anyway. So anyway, wow. Either you guys are really astute or I did a great job. I don't know. I even had some questions about those as I read through them. I'm going to go back and check my own notes on this. Great. I hope that you're getting the rhythm, the idea of this, this way we've proceeded now for 14 chapters. There have been some overall themes and areas as we went through, right? And we've just hit the end of, or coming to the end of, let's see, how many chapters since chapter 10 through 15, if you have NASB. At the top, there's like a general category outline, right? And for all of those verses, it says, the upright and the wicked. The upright and the wicked. And pretty much, that's what we've seen again and again in each of the Proverbs. The upright do this, the wicked do that. The upright do this, the wicked do that. And the easy way to see what is just good advice in the devil's world and what's the plan of God is to think, what is God's definition of the upright, right? No one is upright by their own power. No one has righteousness, and that's what upright means. You're straight because you have the righteousness of God in you. And the only way to get that is through faith, because then it relies on God's work, not on yours. There's nothing that our flesh can produce that is upright before God. So if you're looking at the Proverbs and you're thinking, this is telling me to be, to by my own power, to be right before God, then you're really missing the point, because there isn't a new plan of God. You know, God told us in the Old Testament He was going to save us, and He has fulfilled that plan in the New Testament and saved us. And if at any place we look at the Word of God and say, here are instructions on how I save myself, then we have erred greatly. Okay, we've got to understand that only God's work pleases God. And when we come to that conclusion, when we say, boy, I can stand up straight in that situation, I'm going to please God there, and that'll even out all the other stuff, right? That's that rational idea that man comes up with. Well, I can't be perfect before God, but I can do some things, and that's going to be good enough. We especially love to say, well, I may not be perfect, but I'm better than that guy. So God will like me more than He likes him. And of course, that's that relative idea that I can be just good enough for God to admit my righteousness is enough for Him. None of it is. Remember, Jesus told us, if you break one thing in the law, you've broken the whole law. And then He went on to say, if you even thought about that thing, you've already sinned, okay? Because you had a mental attitude, your old sin nature brought a thought to your brain that is taking you away from God. And we must immediately then recognize that as sin and come back into our faith relationship with God. This is what happens in the cycle of faith, right? Just the picture of our salvation. God gives us information. And two things happen when God gives us information. One, God the Holy Spirit convicts us, and that means He makes us understand that. He gives us the understanding of that information God has given us. Why does God the Holy Spirit have to step in at that part? What is conviction worth? We can't understand God by our own flesh. We've got to have the work of God the Holy Spirit graciously given to us at that point. Even though we're in a state of sin, God the Holy Spirit works in us. As an unbeliever, He stands in for our lack of a human spirit and gives us that grace apparatus to perceive what God information that God has given us about the gospel. And then our immediate reaction to that is that we confess, we say, yes, God is right and I am wrong. God sees this thing as unrighteous and I see it as unrighteous too. Homo legeo say the same thing, right? God says it's unrighteous, I say it's unrighteous. That means I am unrighteous. And that's the recognition, that's the grace of God to give us any information, be it the gospel or a point in our life where we have put our own works ahead of God's works or failed to rely on God for anything in our lives. God's going to give us information, and in the case of a carnal believer, we have God the Holy Spirit living in us at that point, right? He's going to help us to understand to convict us, because He's already there. In the case of an unbeliever, he has to make a special trip. He's not there yet because they're unbelievers. So, but He'll stand in and help that unbeliever perceive the gospel so they can make that recognition of God's righteousness. When they make that recognition of God's righteousness, wow, I'm bad before God. I have the fear of the Lord because the Lord is going to come down on me because I'm bad. What can I do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Right? But then, nothing has changed. We've got a lot of work of God at this point, and He's convicted us, and we see our unrighteousness. What was the Hebrews verse you read this morning, Kit?
4:1,
where they had the information, but they didn't apply faith. They didn't apply it in faith, so it was no benefit to them. God, the Holy Spirit, convicts us. We can confess and recognize that conviction. It's not until we say, I believe that information. That's our point of contact with God, is our faith. And then, because we have made a faith decision, be it for salvation, or be it for our walk with Him daily, overcoming some sin or sin pattern in our life, or just for our own benefit, to relax in a stressed out situation that is going on in the world. Once we apply that faith, God the Holy Spirit is going to work in us. He's going to provide a fruit in our life, whether it be one of the divine nine in Galatians 5 or some form of it that we see mentioned many times throughout the Word of God. Right? Love manifests itself in many ways. The divine nine is, I don't think, an exhaustive list. There are often other words and phrases to demonstrate this is the work of God the Holy Spirit in response to this situation. Therefore, it's a fruit of God the Holy Spirit. But till you learn to recognize those, concentrate on the divine nine, okay? Look for those, because if you can do those, if you can have love, that's enough, as John said. Okay, so we make that faith application of understanding our righteousness is worthless to God, and His righteousness is ready to work in us, and it manifests itself in the fruits of the Spirit. And if it does not, there has been a breakdown between confession and what's going on in your life. Something didn't get complete in that faith cycle. Either you believed it, but you had reservations, you out and out rejected it, you heard it, were convicted of it, and decided you could do it anyway, and didn't rely on God in faith, right? So if you didn't have that faith, then it's not going to manifest the Spirit's work. Everything that goes on in your soul is going to come out in the world around you. It's going to. God, He's told us this dozens of times in the Proverbs thus far. So, what you think is what you get, right, as far as the work of God in your life. You've got to have that faith decision, and you've got to look for the answer, because the answer is clear as the nose on your face. The fruits of the Spirit are gonna solve this situation in some way, right? The final close of that circle, that cycle of faith, is that production of God the Holy Spirit glorifies God. It makes the circle. It goes back, comes down from God. God does some work. We make a faith decision. God produces something through our faith, and that production glorifies the Father. It comes back to Him. If it doesn't get there, there's been a breakdown, and there's been a problem in your faith. Okay, so take it personally. If you are without peace in your life, and you pray for peace, and you have the understanding, God gives you the information of His great love for you, and you understand that great love in your life, and He convicts you that love should bring you peace in your life. Well, faith says you should have peace. You should start welling up with that peace in your soul. And if there's a breakdown, go back to God the Holy Spirit and say, what didn't I understand here? Because if we lack information, God the Holy Spirit's going to give it to us. He promised that He would. Now, it was a little earlier in James, but we did have James in our scripture reading this morning. But God the Holy Spirit, He promised. If we lack knowledge, we ask of Him, and He will give it to us. Why do we have to do that? we have to get that first step in the cycle of faith. We have to understand what God is telling us and recognizing our unrighteousness. It is God wants me to be so understanding of the love He had for us to send His Son, for the God to become man and die to give us His righteousness. That belief, that faith decision has to have, if you believe that it is going to have a peaceful, it's going to give you that peaceful feeling, right? It's going to bring about that peace in your soul. And if it doesn't happen, go back to square one. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200, right? You got to go back to square one. Start again. Look for the information. Make the faith decision. See the results. God will be glorified. And you will be glorified as well in eternity future, because that's how you earn eternal rewards. You glorify God in the devil's world. And that's going to be good for all eternity. So if you think it's tough, think of the reward. It's worth the effort to have that glorification of God, a golden crown. What does he say? All of the church age believers in Revelations are around the throne of God, in front of the glassy sea, and they see the Lamb of God. And what do they do with the crowns they've been given? They throw them at the feet of Jesus. Because that's where they came from, right? It didn't matter if I get to strut around with this crown the rest of the eternity. It's you're going to have something to give to Christ to thank Him. If you don't do anything, you're going to be standing there with empty pockets, nothing on your head, nothing but, gosh, I wish I could tell Him how much I'm thankful that I'm here in heaven, right? That's not, you know, think of that long-term result when you're struggling for the fruits of the Spirit, that you're going to be able to glorify Christ now and in eternity future, right? So, we're really cracking along on chapter 15, aren't we? Okay. Let's see. So, chapter 15 is really a kind of pivotal chapter. It's the last in that heading of the upright and the wicked. And if you turn the page, you see in chapter 16, the heading changes to life and conduct. Now, I know not all Bibles are going to have that. This is the NASB. But I think all Bibles do have some kind of general overviewing part at the top. Anybody got an NIV or anything like that out there today?
I have
NIV. What does the NIV say at the top?
Contrast the upright and the wicked.
And how about above chapter 16?
That's the one, 16.
It just keeps saying contrast of the upright and the wicked?
Yes.
Okay. So the NASB and I can't remember the guy I was looking at, a pastor commentary or another pastor I looked at, actually, I do it every once in a while, was noting the same thing that I had seen. And that's that we're changing to life and conduct starting in 16. It's talking about more about how you live. Personally, you live as opposed to just the characteristics of a righteous, comparison to the characteristics of the foolish, right, of the unrighteous. And chapter 15 is pivotal to this, because chapter 15 is going to talk about your mental attitude a lot as we go through these parables and Proverbs. And we're going to see again and again, starting from verse 1, that what's going on in your soul is going to manifest itself, right? Just as sure as no faith in your soul, no power of the Spirit, faith in your soul and power of the Spirit manifest the fruits. No faith, no Holy Spirit, you're going to manifest the abominations of to God, right? You're going to do those things that are complete iniquity or sinfulness, or you're just going to keep putting your own righteousness up before God and saying, see, I'm good enough, okay? So, picking it up then, let's see, where did I go? Lost my notes. There's that one, there's the start of that one, okay. So, see, I picked up a look at something from last week, and now I'm I've got this week and last week shuffled. I hate it when that happens. Here we go. There's this week. All right. We finished 14. Proverbs 4:15. Note the change in the heading. It's all about life. This is 16 through 22, actually, is about life and conduct. 15 is the transition. It talks about our mental attitude. Verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. This is why we had the verse of the day that we did, right? In book of James, he's talking to people who can't get the cycle of faith. He's talking to people that have believed in God but have no production in their life. That's why he calls them daisukos, two-souled, because they keep saying, I'm a believer, I'm in faith, I'm a believer, and then they go back to their own righteousness to live their life, to proving their own righteousness to other people, or having no righteousness whatsoever. And that's resulting in things in that church that in Jerusalem that James is talking to. So he says in chapter 3, the tongue is a fire. This is what's happening. Their mouth is expressing their lack of God, the Holy Spirit, in their soul. Okay? And they're believers, but instead of blessing one another as they should, they're tearing each other down. And the tongue is that manifestation. He says here that tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell for every species of beast. I can find it. I'm trying to speed read while I talk. I can't do that, though. It says that the tongue is not controllable. We can't control it. It's going to spew out all this bitterness and hate, and it's not going to manifest anything but by our control. It's going to manifest what's in our soul. And if we have God the Holy Spirit, then we bless our fellow believers. If our soul is under the control of the old sin nature, then we curse at other believers. We even if we know from our salvation that God is there and we should bless Him and we call out to Him because we want His blessing, but our mouth is going to manifest what's in our soul. And if there is no faith relationship with God in our soul, our mouth is going to let that be known. And there's nothing you can do to stop it. It's going to happen that you're going to curse those that you should be blessing. Not demonstrate patience or kindness or the love of God. It's going to come out as spewing hatred from your mouth. Okay, so that's why we had the verse of the day there. A gentle answer turns away wrath. See, we got it in verse 1 today. But a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spout folly. That's the idea we saw again and again in 14, and even before that, right? The thing that's in you is coming out of you. The mouth of a fool just keeps spouting foolishness. Tongue of a wise makes knowledge acceptable, understandable, pleasant. And we're going to hear that term a few more times, that it's going to be, that we even though we're told to rebuke, to give them the truth as opposed to the foolishness, we do it in a way that's pleasing, right? We do it in love. We don't throw them up against a wall like a freshman and yell in their nose until they get the idea, right? We've got to present the word in the filling of the Spirit and with the compassion of knowing that if they don't make this connection, if they don't understand, it's going to cost them either their very soul or at least their relationship with God for all eternity. But the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, good, it says in the margin, makes knowledge good. But the mouth of the fool spouts folly, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. We saw that in our verse of the day last week. I think that's why I had my notes over here. In Hebrews chapter 4, we saw that the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, pushing us to the division of the soul and spirit of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There is There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him whom we have to do. With Him whom we have to do. He knows all things. He knows the intent of your soul. He knows what's going on in there. He knows if you've got that faith application going on, and if you're relying on God the Holy Spirit. You're not fooling Him. He knows His righteousness when He sees it. Okay, and He knows your unrighteousness when He sees it as well. Okay, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Often, when I see that evil and good, I want to make that distinction for you that all the knowledge of man is good and evil, right? And we don't have that phrase of the knowledge of good and evil here. This is real good, which is God's righteousness, and real evil, which is anything that's not God's righteousness. And perhaps the emphasis there in the reversal of the order there, instead of good and evil, it says evil and good, right? Watching the evil and the good. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it, in that tongue, crushes the spirit. And James has a lot to say about that, how powerful the tongue can be to discourage others and to hurt others and to even kill others, right? Break their spirit, crush their soul, and leave them in a terrible wreck just because you felt you were more righteous than they were. And it made you feel better to tell them they were going to hell, right? So your tongue is a powerful weapon, right? Even in our descriptions of Christ in the millennium and the Spirit of the Lord in the Old Testament, they often say a sword came out of His mouth, right? That in His mouth was a sharp sword, and by it He judged the nations. That's God's righteousness manifesting itself. In that case, wrath that deserves to come on those who don't have that righteousness. So the tongue is a powerful weapon, and you can't control it. You can only control the faith decisions in your soul, and your soul is going to be manifest in that mouth. Soothing tongue is a tree of life, right? And that word soothing, right? It's like to soothe the burn. It's also the Hebrew word for heal. Okay? All of a sudden, when you get the eyes of the Spirit and understand the difference between just good advice and God's understanding of the world, you start seeing the gospel come out in these proverbs over and over again. A soothing tongue, a healing tongue, is a tree of life. That's in direct converse to the good and evil and the good we just saw before, right? A tree of life. Where was that? In the garden. But a soothing tongue is a tree of life. We heal and give life with our tongue when we share the gospel. All right? But perversion in it crushes the spirit. It's certainly, if we don't give the grace gospel message, the false gospel message is going to crush somebody. It's going to keep them from heaven, right? Verse 5, a fool despises or rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is prudent. God the Holy Spirit gives us that conviction, and if we reject that conviction and do not come to repentance, it's going to be rejection from God. A fool rejects his father's discipline, and God is going to keep after us because he wants us to repent. And that conviction of God the Holy Spirit again and again, it hurts sometimes. God will put circumstances in your life to make you reconsider, make you think about that decision you've made to reject him. And a fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards, who listens to the conviction of God the Holy Spirit, is prudent. Verse 6, much wealth is in the house of the righteous, but trouble is in the income of the wicked. Let's see if I can squeeze a little prosperity gospel out of this one, huh? Let's see. Much wealth is in the house of the righteousness. We want to see cures for cancer and unlimited prosperity and all the wonderful things that man thinks is great in life. We want to see it be God's blessing. We want to think that those things are God showing us we did a good thing in this world. More often than not, it's not even talking about money. It's not even talking about good health. It's talking about the condition of your soul before God. Okay? And that's what's going on here. Much wealth is in the house of the righteous. How do we get the righteousness, right? We go back to the cross. Let's see. But trouble is the income of the wicked. They will reap what they sow, as we say in the New Testament, right? They're gonna get the trouble that comes with unrighteousness. Let's see. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the hearts of the fool are not so. They're not spreading any knowledge, right? Again, what's going on inside comes outside. And if you have knowledge and understanding of God's plan, you have wisdom, the person of Christ in your heart, it's going to spread knowledge. You're going to let other people know about it. But the hearts of the fools don't spread anything but foolishness, as we've said again and again. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Is his delight. Why is it his delight? The sacrifice, right? Notice it's not just a prayer. It's the sacrifice of the unrighteous, of the wicked, is an abomination to the Lord. Anything that's not of the Lord is an abomination to the Lord. Anything. And you can have the intention of, I'm going to show God how much I care about him by killing my prize heifer, you know, and make a sacrifice to him. But God says, so what? You were trying to prove your righteousness. You weren't acknowledging my righteousness. It's an abomination to him. He doesn't care about that. But if you simply have a faith relationship with God, that still whisper of a prayer that you make in your relationship with him is pleasing to him. He loves that. He wants to talk to you. Get in the conversation. Where's the conversation? Well, God gives us information from his word. That's how he talks to us. His spirit uses his word to talk to us. And how do we talk to him? Through our prayers. You've got to be the other half of that conversation, right? We call out to God. God has an answer for us. And that answer is in his word. And we study his word so that it'll be in our soul. And when we need that information to comfort us or to guide us, there it is. I remember that verse. I remember studying a verse. You don't have to quote it, okay? You don't have to know the translation you use, what transcript it came from, the chapter and the verse. If you have the information, the idea of what God taught you in that, you're in the conversation. God has given you information and it's in your soul. I remember, without a verse to cite, that God loves me so much that he sent his son to die for me. And that's going to have results in your life. That's God talking to you when you believe it and you say, amen, Lord, I believe that. That's the whole conversation. It completes the cycle and it glorifies the Father. All right? So, we cracked right along. We got down to verse 9. We'll pick it up in 9 next time and continue on with this idea. It's not the first time we've seen it, and it's not going to be the last time we've seen it, but it's a good chapter for us to concentrate on, this idea that God is at work in us to will and to want to do His good pleasure, right? And He does that through this cycle. He gives us information, we believe it, and it manifests itself, and it glorifies Him. And we're going to see how that it comes about again and again, faithfully, because God is faithful. He's promised this to us. He's promised us that if we ask for the information, He'll give it to us. He's promised us if we believe it, it's going to glorify Him. It's going to benefit us and glorify Him, right? And this is what the Proverbs are all about, this repetitive drilling it into you. Keep this in mind. Keep this in your soul. Remember it all the time. God is worth His word. And God's promise to you is that He will give you His righteousness. He will use you to glorify Him if you complete that faith cycle and believe what God has told you. So, we're going to close there today and pick it up next time. We might even get 15 in 2. No, it's 33. Maybe 3 classes. Okay. It depends on how much I preach in between the exegesis. I'm sorry. Well, let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your magnificent plan that has sent Your Son, and that You have put on us nothing but a faith decision. Heavenly Father, how magnificent it is, the work of Your Spirit to convict us and to teach us of our own unrighteousness, so that the fear of the Lord can drive us back to You. Help us, Heavenly Father, to remember this cycle each and every day of our life. Help us confront every conflict and manifestation of our old sin nature with the knowledge that Your Spirit is ready to convict us and help us to manifest Him, His fruits, and glorify Your Son. May we glorify Him more and more each and every day, for it's in His name that we pray, sir. Amen.